I know you're so used to having a preacher who stands up and maybe walks back and forth, you know, quite a bit. But there's a few things that have caught up to me in my recent history. And it all has to do with 1938. And a few other injuries that I have encountered along the way. So if you don't mind, I'm just going to sit down. Now, if it really bothers you, you can come right here and stand right here beside me until I finish. And it wouldn't bother me in the least bit. One of my favorite passages in all the New Testament is Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34. And reading from the New King James. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. This passage tells me one thing that is very, very important. And hope you can recognize the importance of it also. If we think very, very carefully what's being said here, before Satan can ever touch me, he must have the permission of Jesus. My Lord is not going to allow a thing to come to me that has not already gone through his hands. There may be some rough times that come, and I have experienced some, as you have also. But I know that my Lord is not going to allow me to be tempted or tried beyond that which I can stand. And with every way that he is going to allow me to be tempted or tested, he's going to provide a way of escape. And so that's one of the very important things that I find in Luke chapter 21, verses 30 through 34. Now this chapter, and this particular sets of verses here, will tell me so many important events about the life of Jesus Christ. The chief priests and the scribes are actively plotting now to kill Jesus because his popularity is growing daily and their loss of power is becoming a real threat to them. Now, in order to get the full story of what's taking place here, you would need to read several other accounts from the Gospels related to this, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But to get the rest of the story here, look at John 13, or in Matthew 26, or Mark 14. Jesus will give his disciples instructions to go into the city and find a particular room there, in which he will eat the Passover meal with them. And it is during this meal that Jesus establishes the Lord's Supper, using his blood and his body as tokens of remembrance that when we do this, and he asks us to do it on the first day of every week through the scriptures that we read further there, when we do this, we are to remember him and remember him for what he has done for us. Amen. And it makes a world of difference when we humble ourselves and partake of the Lord's Supper, as Winford led us in just a few minutes ago, when we do concentrate on our Lord. Now, during this meal, as the meal is just about completed, Jesus is going to make a very startling statement to his disciples. One of you will betray me. And they all start looking around and, is it I? Is it I? Surely not. It's not me. And I can just hear some of them say, but Lord, I'm the greatest in the kingdom. So I know it's not me. Peter will say something to that effect, that maybe in his thoughts, not maybe expressing that clearly, but Peter is going to make some statements that are going to come back and bite him hard. But the thing that is amazing about this section of Scripture right here, if we read just what Luke has to say about it, we're going to see that after a seemingly short discussion about who is going to betray the Lord, the disciples just simply blow it off and get into an argument with each other over who's the greatest in the kingdom. Who's going to be the greatest? Once before, there was a couple of guys, and their mother came and asked Jesus, "When you come into your kingdom, let my son sit on one side and one on the other side, so that, you know, they kind of glorify them and all that they have done for you." And Jesus said, "It's not mine to give." Well, after this short discussion, they start making arguments amongst themselves, and then comes the verses on which this lesson is based today. Chapter 22, verses 31 through 34. And Jesus is going to make a statement here, and I'm going to focus on that statement for a good bit in this lesson this morning. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has indeed asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." Well, you know, Jesus will look him right square in the eye and say, "After you have matured, come back to me and strengthen your brothers." Now, we often pray for each other, and I appreciate that. I love knowing that people are praying for me, because the Lord knows that I need all the prayers I can get. I need all the help I can get. And Jesus is telling Peter, before the rooster crows tonight three times, you're going to deny me. And Peter then just starts saying, "Oh, no, 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 Lord." And when I'm presenting a lesson, or preparing for a lesson, I like to have several different translations of the Bible open on my desk so that I can compare one to another and draw some different conclusions, perhaps. And I would suggest that if you want to see the full story of this passage of Scripture right here, that you look in several different translations also, such as the New American Standard, where Jesus has said, and this is the 1995 edition, "Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat." And the thing that really amazes me here is Jesus' choice of words when he says that Satan has demanded. Well, since when is he in a position to demand anything of my Lord? Satan has asked permission to sift you like wheat. In the New American Standard of 2020, Satan has demanded to sift you men. See how there's a shift there? From you to you men. And then the NIV says that Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. And in the New King James, Satan has asked for you that he might sift you like wheat. Now, this sifting process, it refers to the harvest of the wheat during that time. The wheat was cut with a hand scythe or sickle. It was bound into bundles, and those bundles were stacked up like a little teepee with the wheat up on top of it, so that the sun would completely dry that out. And when it was completely dried, they would be gathered into the barn. And there the bundles would be opened up, and handfuls of wheat would be beaten on the floor, beating loose the precious grain, and the chaff. Hopefully a wind is blowing at that time, and the chaff is just being blown aside, outside, away from people, leaving just the precious wheat. Now today, in a metaphorical use, and folks, I want you to catch on to this. In a metaphorical use today, We sift someone when we verbally tear them apart, leaving a shattered reputation, and Satan was wanting to tear Peter apart to reveal the true character. And take notice of this statement. Satan is still in the sifting business today, and he comes after us today to tear us apart. Now, Paul mentioned something like this in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15, when he said, if you bite and devour one another, you shall be bitten and devoured. So, Peter was not fully aware that he had just been trapped by one or more wiles of this devil. He was not aware that Satan had come up on his blind side. And only when Jesus turned and looked at him did he come to understand, Satan has got me. I have sinned. Peter then wept bitterly over having fallen for a trap of Satan. And folks, there's only two times in all of the Bible that the word wiles, W-I-L-E-S, is used. And both times it refers to tricks or schemes or evil desires or evil plans of the evil one. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20 is one of the times that it is used. And Paul is encouraging Christians there to put on the whole armor of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day. And having done all, stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the peace, or gospel of peace, above all things, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. And this is where wiles is presented in a different tone. All of the evil schemes, all of the wicked plans, all the evil desires of the wicked one. And he continues, or he closes out in verse 21 or verse 20. For I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to. Now, folks, in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34, Peter is exposed to several wiles of the evil one. Now, one that he uses, and I have had it used on me. In fact, I've had all of these things come my way. And I'm sure that you've had some of them too. One of the wiles that Satan will use is human pride. Human pride. I want to tell you a little story. Back during my high school days, about the time that Bob Marchant was going to school over in Panama, I went to dear old Monroe High. And I'm here to tell you, when it came to basketball, we were the hottest thing on 2 feet. We beat everybody that we played. Until we came up against a team not too many miles from here that had not won a game all year. And we thought this is going to be a piece of cake. This is going to be a walk in the park. Let's just add a little humiliation to this. So we all dressed in our brand new warm-up suits. We all got a basketball as we went in the door, and we went around and around their gym, hooping and hollering and bouncing that ball to hitting the ceiling sometimes. And I don't know exactly what all that did, but I'm here to tell you it set that other team on fire. And they played like they had never played before, because they'd never played like a bunch of winners before, and that's exactly what they did. And folks, I'm here to tell you they beat us like a rented mule. We couldn't begin to understand what had just happened to us. And just as the game was over and we were still trying to get our thoughts collected, guess what that team did? They grabbed up a basketball each, and around that court they went hooting and hollering and bouncing that ball up just as high as they could, singing, "Winner, winner, winner." And we're sitting over on the side over there. We can't just wait to get out of here. The humiliation we'd intended to dump on them was dumped all over us. And I'm here to tell you to this day, I have never participated in something like that before again. And I won't ever do it again. I mean, not that I'm able to play basketball anymore. I can't hardly watch it anymore. I want you to recall Peter's words when he said, "Lord, I'm willing to go to prison or even die for you." And Paul reminds us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, "Let nothing be done with selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves." And here are the words of Solomon from Proverbs 16. "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." And back to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10. "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Folks, trap had just snapped shut on our friend Mr. Peter. The snap of human pride just shut him off. Now Satan will also depend on human impulses. You know, one of the reasons that they move around all the different merchandise and displays that they have in Steve's favorite store over here, just across the railroad track, is to cause you to do a lot of impulse buying. Things you normally, you didn't have it in your plan, you didn't have it on your list. But as you're looking around for the things on your list, you look at this thing and it says, "Well, yeah, I can use that." Human impulse has just got you. And that's what the merchants are depending on. Impulse buying. Now, Satan will depend on this. And Peter demonstrates what it's like to say something with having thought it through, and no doubt Peter considered himself just as loyal or even more so than all the other disciples, and will demonstrate that loyalty during the actual arrest of Jesus in the garden when he whips out his sword, whacks at a man who intended to split his head wide open, but he gets his ear and clips it off. And Jesus tells him, "Put your sword away. Put your sword away." Reach down and picks up that ear and sticks it back on the guy's head. Now, Jesus will rebuke Peter for not having thought through what he was about to do. Because you see, here is one sword going up against around 600 professionally trained Roman soldiers and temple guards. That's probably the first case of suicide by police officers. And Satan's trap of human impulses just snapshot on Peter. One other thing that Satan depends on, one of the wiles that he uses, is that he depends on ignorance. I'm not saying that everybody's ignorant in the sense that, you know, they've never been trained or they're just plumb dumb, like some of us hillbillies are. Peter was not fully aware of Jesus' mission here on the earth. And in his mind, Jesus is going to set up an earthly kingdom. And Peter, will probably, because of his loyalty and the things he's demonstrated to Jesus, and him being the first one to confess him as Lord, surely that's worth something, and Jesus is going to no doubt give him a high position in the throne or in the kingdom. Well, even with Jesus having warned the disciples several times that he was going to be killed, Peter still could not come to get a hold of the idea that that was going to happen. It can't happen to the Messiah. It just doesn't fit my plan. It's not what I envisioned for the Messiah, the deliverer of evil, of Israel. Now Jesus rebuked him again and told him that, Peter, you yourself will deny me three times tonight. And Peter is saying, no, 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 no. And the trap of ignorance just snapped shut on Peter. God himself will levy a serious charge against his people for the lack of knowledge. In the book of Hosea, chapter 6 and verse 4, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge, because you have failed to study the law. You don't know what the law is. And since you have rejected my knowledge, I will also reject you from being priests for me, because you have forgotten the law of your God. I will also forget your children. Folks, you don't have to do it intentionally. You don't have to quit studying your Bible intentionally to fall into the trap of ignorance. It's something that you need to be doing on a daily basis, and that means every day of the week. Studying to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Now there's another wild or evil plan that Satan will use, and he will rely on isolation. Now, Peter appears to have been one of the disciples, even though he was back behind the rest of the crowd as they were taking Jesus back into Jerusalem. He appears to have been one of the two disciples that actually went with Jesus as they left Gethsemane and went down into the city of Jerusalem. John was the other one, and he was allowed to go into the trial room where Jesus was being tried, but because he was a friend with the high priest. But Peter, being unknown, was forced to stay outside and warm himself by the devil's fire. And that's exactly what he did. Now, it was while he was out there, all alone, with no people of like mind around him to shore him up, to strengthen him, to encourage him, that Satan's trap of isolation will snap shut on him. Because it is during that time that those three times of trial that comes to Peter, and he fails every one of those trials. He says, I don't even know him. No, I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know anything about this guy. Now, one of the things that we really do need to understand is people need people. People need people. The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. I know and have been guilty of the same thing myself, that I don't need anybody. Like Jerry Clower said, I'll tote my own satchel, thank you. I don't need anybody. But folks, whether we're in the hospital bed, desperately in need of prayers, whether we're on the street and facing everything that's coming at us from all the sides that we have, or even when we are sitting quietly in isolation, we still need people. Because when we don't have those people around us, we don't receive encouragement. We don't receive building up. We don't receive the things that we really need to keep us going and on the right track with our Lord. One of the great glaring facts, and I've said before, we all need people. Just imagine what it would be like if you had come here today, walked into this auditorium, and you're the only one here. It'd have been pretty lonely, wouldn't it? But I don't know about you, but it feels pretty nice to me to look around and see friendly faces, folks who have a like precious faith that I have, share that faith with other people, encourage them through singing and praying, giving of my means, of seeing faces I have seen before and want to encourage and love even more. That's the way it's supposed to be. And folks, when we choose to isolate ourselves, we're choosing to put us in harm's way. Now, there are other schemes or wiles that we could present, such as fear or selfishness. And Satan knows both of these really well. And why do you think he uses intimidation except to silence us? Well, have you ever thought about really saying something that meant something to you and you wanted to encourage somebody, but you said, no, I'm not going to say it. They'll think I'm dumb. Or they'll think I'm speaking out of turn. Or whatever other reason, Satan will silence us. But we do need to move on to another matter of equal importance. After we've identified a few of these wiles, perhaps you're saying, okay, so what? How do I deal with these things? How do I handle the things that you have presented to me this morning? The most important way to handle this, folks, is simply this: to know God's will. And if you know God's will, frontwards and backwards and all the way in between, Satan will never slip up on you on the blind side. Because you can see that evil coming. Oh, true, you may allow yourself to go ahead and do something like that, but it's something that you shouldn't be doing anyway. Now, you recall the passage about putting on the whole armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. Now, Paul wasn't telling us all of these things so that we'd have a fancy picture of a Roman soldier all decked out ready for battle. He was telling us how we should be decked out. And folks, I'll say it again, know God's will. Arm yourself with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, Ephesians 6, verse 17. We cannot defeat Satan using our own wisdom, our own thinking, our own power, our own strength. We cannot do it. And he knows it. But the one who dwells in us is greater than he who is coming against us. Amen. And with his power, we can do all things that he asks us to do. Even push Satan aside. Say, get away from me, Satan. The reason I'm so confident about that is simply this. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, folks, I have a workshop, 16 by 40, and it is equipped for everything that I want to do. Not necessarily equipped for everything that I'm capable of doing, but I have so much junk in there that I can't even get in there to do what I want to do. It's not that way with God's Word, because you keep growing and growing and growing and growing as you search the Scriptures for instruction in righteousness, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. God will see to it that you continue to expand and expand and expand. One last and very big suggestion to you, and then the lesson will be yours to do as you see fit with. I would encourage you to very carefully to look at this passage, to underline it in Scripture if you underline in your Bibles, because it is God through the Apostle James telling us why these trials come our way. James chapter 1, verse 2, starting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be lacking in nothing. And folks, I don't know about you, but when our Lord comes, I don't want him to find me lacking in anything. And his word tells us that we can count it all joy when we go through all of these trials and all this testing, because it will have its perfect work, that we will be complete, lacking in nothing. Now, James uses a word here, various, V-A-R-I-O-U-S. And in our language today, that simply means polka dotted, or in the language of that day, rather. It just simply meant polka dotted. Now, you ladies know right away what a polka dotted dress looks like, don't you? Got little dots all over it, and some of them are big, some are small, and some are in between size. None of them are actually the same size. And folks, that's exactly the way the trials come at us. They're never exactly the same size. They're never coming exactly from the same direction. But they're all coming with one reason. God wants us to be mature citizens of his kingdom. And this is part of the plan of God to lead us to spiritual maturity. Another way to start overcoming these things that Satan is going to use for us is start every day with a simple prayer. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And then jump out of bed and hit the floor as though you can take on anything. And you can, through the power of God, you can take on anything that comes your way that day. If you're not already a part of God's family, you can be. Today, before we ever leave this building, you can become a totally new creation. Believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess his name as Christ before this group of folks here, and then be buried with him in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And folks, if we can help you, let us do that. Increase our joy by allowing us to help you become a member of his kingdom. If there's any way that we can help you, pray for you, or assist you in being baptized, please come forward while we...
If for the prize we have striven, after our labors are